We're again thankful for your presence this morning, and we hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things that we hope that will be edifying to you and would build you up in the most in holy faith. If you were to ask me what is the most difficult subject that brethren struggle with, I would be very quick to answer in stating it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son, we don't have a whole lot of trouble about. But when we get into the subject of the Holy Spirit, that is a subject that not only those in the body of Christ struggle with, but I'm telling you the world struggles with, and understanding the role and the work and the things that the Holy Spirit does. And none of this is more truer than the subject that we're going to talk about today. It is probably the most difficult aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, and it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell in the Christian? This is a subject that is greatly discussed in our society. Many people, if you listen to the television evangelists, they proclaim profusely that the Spirit guides them in every word that they speak. They say they get up there and they don't know what they're going to say. They wait for the Spirit to move them and to tell them what to speak and what to say. And they'll say statements like, "Don't you feel the Spirit in here today? Don't you feel it moving? Don't you see it at work?" And they're just all hyped up. And they look at us and say, "You people in the church, you're just cold and indifferent, and you really don't have any zeal and enthusiasm." Well, brethren, all that outward emotion and all that outward expression doesn't mean that you're filled with the Spirit. And so we need to understand what that term means and what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I want to tell you before we begin that the Holy Spirit is better in each of us. That is what requires of us. But the question is, exactly what does that mean? What does it mean that the Spirit dwells in the Christian? I want you to know that there are gospel preachers whom I have a great deal of respect for that I differ about this issue because they believe in a personal indwelling. But I'm going to tell you there's no such thing taught in the Bible. And I'm going to show you that it's not taught in the Bible because I'm going to show you exactly what the Bible says. Well, I want to understand why we have to study a subject like this. The rise of mysticism and emotionalism has played a large role in the attributing to the Holy Spirit things that we can be certain should not be. Mysticism and emotionalism plays a role that we think that there's something the Holy Spirit does and He's supposed to do, that if it's not evident, then we don't have a Holy Spirit. Now, how does this profess itself? How do men profess the Holy Spirit to work? Well, they've got a lot of things. They talk about miracles. There's not one of the television evangelists today that don't claim to do miracles. They don't claim that God does miracles today. Miracles of healing. Miracles of fulfilling prophecy and making new prophecy. And then it talks about professed divine revelation. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, God told me"? Or the Spirit told me, or God said, "Build this." God said, "Do this." God told me to do this certain thing. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, Oral Roberts convinced his following that God told him to build the City of Hope. And in order to do that, he had to go out and he had to raise $8 million. And God told him if he didn't raise it, that he was going to take him home. But you know that he concocted that in such a way that he raised that $8 million, got the last $1.5 million from a dog track owner down in Florida. And he built the City of Hope. And you know where the City of Hope is today? It sits empty. It's empty. Because it didn't work. You see, he was going to have medicine and God work together, and it was going to be the greatest center of healing that there was in the world. It didn't happen. Now, if the Holy Spirit told him to do that, the Holy Spirit was a colossal failure, was he not? No, I don't think the Holy Spirit told him. Then you got professed spiritual contacts and direct faith. Many denominations all around us believe that you can't obey the gospel unless the Holy Spirit works on you directly. Unless you have a divine intervention of deity. Unless the Holy Spirit works on you, you cannot obey the gospel. You can't even do anything good. The Calvinist believes that man is evil inherently. That man was born evil, can only do evil, couldn't even do good if he wanted to do good. And the only way that makes it possible for you to do any good is that the Holy Spirit has given you, has worked directly, and you've had a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Such teaching is foolishness. And we'll show why. And last, then you have men that profess direct leading. God's Spirit told me to go here. God's Spirit told me to go there. I took issue with a gospel preacher in Chillicothe, Ohio. They wrote an article when they were starting a new church there, him and another fella. And they were starting a church, and in the article, he said that God directed them to Chillicothe, Ohio. Brethren, such teaching fails in understanding what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And so, the only way to clarify the subject is to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. And so, the big problem is not what he does, it's how he does it. How does the Holy Spirit direct, lead, guide, and indwell in the Christian? How does he do it? How does he get that done? And when we say, can I say this morning that I'm being led by the Spirit? Yes. But is that a mystical thing? Does that mean there's a little bitty ghost out here leading me along? No. What does that mean? Well, we need to know how. How does the Holy Spirit do its work? Number one, it does it by revealing. That's his work. He's the revelator. God gave him the work of revelation. His job solely is to reveal. To reveal the mind of God. We also see it's by confirming. Why did they have miracles in the first century? To confirm that the Word came from God. To confirm that it was something that was given by God. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it, but I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I have sat in audiences just like this and heard gospel preachers get up here and preach about these verses that I'm about to read and misapply what they mean. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, brethren, that verse has nothing to do about heaven. I've heard gospel preachers get up and use that verse to say that that's talking about heaven. That's not talking about heaven. That has nothing to do with heaven. Look at the very next verse. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God, man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Excuse me. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, and in words which man's wisdom, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you know the mind of God? No. You and I would never know the mind of God had it not been revealed to us. Do I know what you're thinking? Do I know what Brother Scott's thinking as he's sitting there this morning? No. Not unless Jerry tells me. And you wouldn't know what God's thinking unless He revealed it to you. And that was the Holy Spirit's work, to reveal the mind of God. Now, brethren, how do we know that when we come together we're to sing? How do we know that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper? Give of our means. How do we know that we're to teach and to pray? How do we know that we're to do those things? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us, and that way we know. But the other thing the Holy Spirit did is He confirmed the Word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse number 4. Well, we'll read verse 3 for text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God bearing witness both with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. You see, the Word was confirmed by the miracles. Why? You know, when Paul spoke to the Athenians in Acts 17, you know, when he told them there was no gods made with hands and there was only one true and living God, he didn't say, now, you Athenians, turn to Acts 17. He didn't say that. You know why? They didn't have this. They didn't have this Word in their hands like we do. And so miracles were done to demonstrate to those who heard the teaching of the apostles and the early disciples that that Word came from God. But you see, now, I don't need to get up here and turn the water into wine. I don't need to take two loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 people. I don't need to do that. Why? Because now it's all been confirmed. Now it's been confirmed. It's been inspired. It's been written. And you can open it and you can look for yourself. And so that part of the Word, that part has already been done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's where they're consistent about. If there are modern day miracles, they would have to be, if they have new messages, then there would have to be miracles in order to confirm that those new messages came from God. And therefore, if there is no miracles, then there's no new revelation either. And so that just shows a misunderstanding. Number three, by convicting men through the new covenant. How did Peter and the apostles convict those 3,000 people to obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? What did they do? They preached this. They preached the gospel. And remember what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What convicted them of their sin? What convicted them that they were guilty and they needed to obey? What convicted them? The preaching of the truth. And why does Romans 1:16 say the power of God to convict the sinner is in the gospel? That's the message. The message converts the sinner, not the preacher, not his style, not his great oratory ability. The thing that convicts the sinner is the message. The message. And that came from God. That came through the Holy Spirit. The converting of men through the Word. You can't convert men without the Holy Spirit's help. You've got to have the Holy Spirit's help to convert man, because you've got to convert him to God. And you can't convert him to God without the message. And so the message is important, and it came through the Holy Spirit, and so did the converting. And last, sanctifying men. Men are sanctified through the Word. When men obey the gospel, they're sanctified. They're set apart. Their sins are washed away. What does that? The Holy Spirit did that by the revelation of the Word and the message of truth. You see, this is how the Holy Spirit works. He does all this through the New Covenant, the New Testament. That's how He does all of that work. And all of that work is necessary to make a sinner a saint, to lead one from being lost to being saved, and putting one outside of Christ, inside of Christ. And so the question begs to be asked. Here's the question. The question is not, does the Holy Spirit dwell in a Christian? That's not the issue. Let me say that again. This is not the issue. You know why? Because that's exactly what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, that's not an issue whether the Spirit dwells in you or not. The Bible says it does. It does dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So those passages clearly say that the Spirit dwells in us. Romans 8, 9. By the way, here's a little side information for you. You want the best commentary on what the Holy Spirit does? Study the book of Romans. The book of Romans will give you more information about the work of the Holy Spirit than any book in the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it goes on to say, he does not belong to him. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to God. So it's a necessity that it dwells in us. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Dwells in us. Now, the Bible clearly says that it dwells in us. Then if that's not the issue, what is the issue? The issue is how. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in you, in me? How does it dwell in us? Well, let's turn to the Bible and see if we can figure it out. So the question is not whether the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but the question is, how? How does He dwell in us? Now, brother, could you explain to somebody how the Holy Spirit dwells in you? You should be able to. How does He dwell in us? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that He's not the only one that dwells in us. The Bible says that God dwells in us. God dwells in us. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse number 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us. That says that God abides in us. Then, verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us. He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And so here we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now we've got God dwelling in us. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? He dwells in us too. John chapter 14, verse number 20. John 14, verse number 20. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I got a question. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Father dwells in us. Jesus Christ dwells in us. And my spirit dwells in me. You know what I think? It's pretty crowded. Here's what I want to know. Who has responsibility of me? If I say that the Holy... Here's how it's portrayed in the world. You see, I won't go into that bar because the Holy Spirit won't let me go in there. But if I do go in there, the Holy Spirit's going to jump out. And then when I come out back out, then He'll jump back in. But you see, if the Spirit's in there, and the Father's in there, and the Holy Spirit's in there, and my spirit's in there, then when I sin, whose fault is it? Well, it'd have to be one of them, wouldn't it? Well, there's more of them than there is of me. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I go into sin, whose fault is it? Why, it's theirs. Well, who does God hold accountable? Not the Father, Not the Son and not the Holy Spirit. He holds me accountable. I wonder why he does that. Because I'm accountable. So why is it that the Holy Spirit literally dwells in me, but not God and not the Son? The Bible says they dwell just like he does. So why does he literally dwell in me and not the Father and not the Son? Now somebody's going to have to answer that. The question, the answer is, none of them indwell in me personally. Not the Father, not the Son, not the Holy Spirit. How one dwells in me is how the rest of them dwell in me. Let me show you that's exactly what the Bible says. And so the question comes, how? How do they dwell in me? How does the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell in me? How does they accomplish that? Well, take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me and will keep my word, then my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Why will he make his home with us? Because I keep my word. The key to having him dwell in you and take his abode in you is to keep his word. You got to keep his word. That's how he abides in you. Now look at John 15. Now you know this passage. You know this passage in 2 John 1. We'll do this one first. 2 John chapter 1. You know this passage. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now listen to what he's saying. If I get outside of the doctrine of Christ, what's the result of that? I lose fellowship with the Father and the Son. But if I remain in the doctrine of Christ, then I have both the Father and the Son. And I am in fellowship with them because I am in fellowship with what he teaches. But if I go outside of what he teaches, then I no longer have God or the Son dwelling in me. Now, here's the problem. What does this dwelling in me mean? Well, we got to ask some questions. Number one, it cannot be incarnation. Not personally. Does the Holy Spirit personally dwell in my mortal body? Absolutely not. Turn with me to John 1:14. Please take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, this passage will forever put to rest the question whether the Holy Spirit literally, physically dwells in us. Look at what this passage says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, here's my question. Did the Spirit of God dwell in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Did it dwell literally? Absolutely. You had God in the flesh. That's incarnation. You have both flesh and God dwelling in the same body. You know what that means? What did John say in the beginning of the verse of that chapter of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was both God and man at the same time. He had deity within his flesh. Now, brethren, do you and do I? Absolutely not. I do not have... If I had deity in my body, that I'm God. Because I have deity of flesh. And you know what that only begotten in John 1:14 means? It means one of a class. It means one of a kind. There's only one man who's ever lived that had deity literally in his mortal body. And he's not here anymore. He's in heaven. You and I, what's the Holy Spirit do? Dice himself up with a Vegematic and put a little bit of us in all of us? Is that what he does? No. That's not what he does. I had a brother in Ohio that said, when you obey the gospel, you get a piece of him. What does that mean? You get a piece of him. He says, well, that's your down payment. What does that mean? There's no down payment. We do not have deity in our mortal bodies. That's false. But if you take the position that the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're just like Jesus Christ. Because he had deity in his mortal body. Now, who's going to say that they're just like Jesus Christ? Unless you're of the New Age. New Age religion would say that. Well, what about this? Not mere omnipresence. Can the Holy Spirit be everywhere? Yes. Why? Because he's God. Is the Holy Spirit eternal? Yes. Is he greater than man? Yes. Is he greater than Spirit? Yes. Because he's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's only three in this group. And nobody else will ever be in it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not miraculous. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in my body and lead me here and lead me away from that. Lead me to here and lead me away from that. That's not how it works. Brethren, think about it for a minute. Now let's use some common sense. If the Holy Spirit really dwelled in me, how could I ever sin? Well, I'd never sin. Why? Because he has no fellowship with sin. He wouldn't let me sin. He wouldn't let me do anything that's wrong. I couldn't use his name in vain. He'd stop me. He'd make me mute. He wouldn't let me lose my temper. He would just put a calm over me. You see, I'd never sin. I'd never make a mistake. And if he does dwell in me and I sin, then he failed. Listen to what I'm saying. If the Holy Spirit literally dwells in you and you sin, then the Holy Spirit failed in helping you. Now, you know what? I know that's wrong. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit can't sin. Because he's God. He doesn't sin. And so that can't be right. But here's how he does it. Here's how he's always done it. And here's how he'll always do it. Through the Word. The way the Holy Spirit works is through the medium of the revealed mind of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. What you hold in your hand is how the Holy Spirit does everything God sent him to do. He revealed God's will to mankind. And it's that revelation that guides our life, that directs our life, that influences our life, and it's that word that we mold our life around. Now, if that's true, then that's how the Holy Spirit does it. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm going to show you that's exactly how he does it. Now, Galatians 3:2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now he's asking the Galatians, who are trying to hold on to the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, he's trying to ask them, he said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law that you're trying to justify yourself at, or did you hear it by the hearing of faith? Now what's the answer to that? How did they receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. Not by the works of the law. Not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. Now, let me show you what I mean. Here's what Ephesians 5:18-19 says. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Filled with the Spirit. Were you filled with the Spirit this morning? Did you have that warm, fuzzy feeling? Is that what that is? No. Colossians 3:16, remember this passage? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace, making melody, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now I want you to notice something. Be filled with the Spirit, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how do they both do it? How does the Spirit fill me, and how does the word of Christ dwell in me? By this. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to verse 14. For as many of you that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Question, are you led by the Spirit? Yes. If you're not, then you don't belong to God. When, in a few moments, we gather around this table and we partake of this fruit of the vine and this unleavened bread, and we give thanks and we remember the Lord's death and His crucifixion on the cross, are we being led by the Spirit to do that? As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Where did that come from? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Matthew 26, 28 through 29, Acts 20, and verse 7. We meet upon the first day of the week to break bread because that's the apostolic example we had in Acts 20. The Lord Himself commemorated this Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, 26 through 28, and the night that He was betrayed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 to 29, we have an example of the proper attitude and conduct and the mind that we should have when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I do that, could I say that I've been led by the Spirit? Yes. Because how did I know all that? How did I know that I was to do it to proclaim His death? How do I know I'm supposed to do it on the first day of the week? How do I know that it's unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice? How do I know any of that? How do I know any of those details? Because I was led by the Spirit. When I get up here and I preach the gospel and I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and when I preach Christ and Him crucified, and when I preach that He died upon the cross in order to redeem man, was I led by the Spirit to preach that? You bet I was. Because every word of it that you heard came from this book. And brethren, if everything in your life is not directed by the teaching of this book, then you cannot say that you're led by the Spirit. The Spirit works solely and only through the Word of God. Through no other medium does the Spirit work, solely and exclusively through the medium of God's Word. Let me end this morning, and tonight, I'm going to show you a chart that I'm going to show you everything that the Spirit does. I'm going to show you the Word does the same thing. I'm going to show you that tonight. But I want to leave you with this story. I was studying a few years ago with a Christian church preacher. Three of his members and a mother of one of the members of where I used to preach. And we were studying the Holy Spirit. And we had been studying about 2 or 3 hours. And these two ladies held their head and they started crying. I thought, well, what's all that about? She said, Mr. Greer, I know what your problem is. I know why you're having a struggle of accepting the truth. It's because you're trying to understand this all by yourself. He says, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you like He leads us. And he says, you don't believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. I told the lady, I said, I beg to differ. I believe that I could not have this discussion without being led by the Spirit. But what you believe led by the Spirit means and what it means in the Bible are two different things. You're talking about some mystical leading and guiding that He mystically tells you, open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. God doesn't do that. And I don't stand here. And I've seen denominational preachers do this. Lord, just tell me what to say. Just tell me what to preach. Just let my Bible stop. He told me to say Psalms 40. Brethren, that's theatrics. There's nothing biblical about that. God's Spirit does not work that way. You can't be led by the Spirit if you don't know what this book says. The only way a man can be led by the Spirit is if he knows what's in this book. And any man or woman that professes that they're led in any way outside of this book is a liar, is a false teacher and a false prophet. God's Spirit does not work in that way. God's Spirit works solely and exclusively by the revelation of His mind that was inspired by men. Now, brethren, if it takes divine intervention in order for me to be able to do good, and for me to be able to serve God, what does it say about those people who are out there living ungodly? It says that the Spirit wouldn't work on them. And you know, that's exactly what the Calvinists believe. They believe that some people were born to be destroyed, born destined to doom. But brethren, if that be true, you know what that means? That means God's a respecter of persons. And Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35 says He's not. God is no respecter of person. If somebody rejects the Holy Spirit, it's not because the Holy Spirit wouldn't work on him. It's because they wouldn't open and accept what the Spirit revealed to them. Now, do you know, we look at Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people obey the gospel. We think, boy, what a time that would have been. What a great outpouring. 3,000 at one time. You know how many people were in Jerusalem that particular Sunday? Over 1.5 million. Oh, that makes a little bit more perspective, doesn't it? 3,000 out of 1.5 million. The brethren, what worked on those people? What made those people change? What made those people convicted of their sin? It was the Holy Spirit that did that. How did He do it? Let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Where did Peter get those words? He was led by the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? And he gave a Spirit-led message. And they obeyed that message. And so now, 2,000 plus years later, I stand before you, and if I'm trying to convict the sinner that he needs to repent and come to God, how am I going to do it? Am I going to roll around on the ground? Am I going to say that the Holy Spirit filling me and jump up and down on the stage? No. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open this book and I'm going to preach you the same sermon that Peter preached to them on the day of Pentecost. Because that's the only way it's going to get you to obey the gospel. If you're here this morning and you think that we're not Spirit-led because we're not hopping around and jumping around and we're not hallelujahing and we're not running up and down the aisle and you think we don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't see any of that, then you don't understand about the Holy Spirit. You know, there's another passage in the Bible that says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decent and in order. You ever been in a Pentecostal service? I have. If that's decent and orderly, then I don't know what the word means. And you know what 1 Corinthians 14 says about that? He says that things are not decent and order. People will say that you're crazy. A number of years ago, our youngest daughter, was in Atlanta visiting family. And they took her, by mistake, to the wrong church. They took her to a Pentecostal church. They had to get her out of there. She started crying. She was scared to death. She couldn't believe what she was seeing. She thought something happened to those people, that they'd all lost their mind in one time. Why? Because it was so unnatural. Brethren, that doesn't say that a church is led by the Spirit. Not by human emotionalism, not by some outward expression and hallelujah and jumping up and down and having the Spirit make you hop all around. You ever seen Benny Hinn? The guy ought to be an animal trainer. He says, they're rolling around, flopping on the ground. He snapped his finger and they stopped. He puts their hand on their head and they fall back and they got this great calm over them. Brethren, that's all theatrics. That's a bunch of emotionalism. There's not